Good morning. My name is Kit Sheehan. I'll be teaching today. Before we get started, I got a couple of human viewpoint things that are happening. You're probably all familiar with the global warming crowd. They want to cool the earth, and they have figured out how to do it. They're going to spray, like it says, researchers hope we could cool the earth by launching fleets of planes that spray sun-blocking aerosols into the atmosphere. I'm not going to really... advocates claim it could reduce the devastating impacts of climate change and even refreeze the poles. But critics argue that it has unknown health impacts for humans. Unintended consequences. Now, something that I found interesting is one of the things that they want to spray is sulfur dioxide. The same kind of stuff that comes out of volcanoes. That's where they got the idea, because when you have a... Yeah. So they want to cloud the atmosphere with these particles that reflect sunlight. Therefore, we get less sunlight. Of course, one of the impacts could be on agriculture: less sunlight, less food. But I found it perhaps ironic, in the sense that they want to use sulfur. Well, what is fire and brimstone? Brimstone is sulfur. So you want to make hell on earth? There you are.
That's what they're working on.
Anyhow.
I saw a video where they sprayed and it snowed, and they made a snowball and put a blowtorch to it, and it wouldn't even melt. It was so full of aluminum.
Oh, wow, wow. Now, the second thing is, I don't know if you saw the movie Soylent Green. They have Soylent products now, but Soylent Green was—it's a futuristic science fiction where we've run out of food, so they're making little chips that contain food, and so you don't see cows and other stuff. Only the rich people have that. But at the end of that, they have. I guess you could say suicide. Provisions by the government. At the end there's a guy that he wants to die, so he goes to the special room and they have the music and stuff, and he gets injected with something that kills him. Well, guess what? Science fiction isn't so much fiction anymore. There's a law now in Canada, it's called MAID, Medical Assistance in Dying legislation. So now the doctors can provide suicide assistance. And they have all these criteria, but once they open the door, here we are, Soylent Green, assisted suicide by the government. I looked at that, and I mean, every day, 1984, Brave New Worlds, all these science fiction things are coming true. With that in mind, let us go to prayer. Thank you, Father, for the grace that we have, that we can address you as Father, the Creator of heaven and earth. We thank you for the time we have on earth, that we can live in your grace and be rewarded for it. We pray now for Herman and Judith, that you'll help them in however they need for strength and for happiness in their own lives. Pray for our church, Father, that you'll provide all the needs that we have. Pray now for me, Father, you'll give me words to speak that might be understood, and pray that the Holy Spirit might make your word understood and be applicable to the people that hear. For we ask this in Christ's name, amen. Somehow I thought there was something else. Okay, well, we'll start with, start here, and then we'll eventually get to, we'll review by reading chapter 17, but... just to review some things over and over again, the theme of the book of Judges: in those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. And again, that's repeated in chapter 21, the same words. And so indeed, this is what the people did during the time of the judges. They rejected God as king, and they abandoned the covenants and worshipped gods of wood and stone until they were disciplined. And we read about the apocryphal story about Abraham hitting, destroying some of the idols that is in his father's store. And then the father says, when Abraham says, well, one of the idols beat up the other ones. And he says, they can't do that. Exactly. They're nothing. They can't do anything. And we see that over and over again in the Old Testament. But they abandoned God. And in 1 Samuel 8:7, when the people wanted a king, and Samuel said, that's not right. Now, there was provision in Deuteronomy for a king. They looked forward to, there will be a king at some point. But here the people wanted a king that would do what they wanted. So in 1 Samuel 8:7, the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. That amplifies the Judges theme verses. The king was God himself, yet they rejected divine authority and substituted human or idol authority. Fellowship with God was possible. You saw that with Abraham, Moses, Joshua, Samuel, had personal relationships with God. And if people wanted to fellowship with God, we do have prayers by a variety of other people. But when you turn against God, then forget all that. And we have a mandate to exercise our personal relationship with God. One of the applications of the book of Judges to our lives is not to reject God, now that we are saved, but to seek and exercise our relationship with God and seek His blessings every day. From Proverbs 16:25, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a literal translation. There is a way right before man, and its latter end, ways, plural, of death. This verse in Proverbs tells us the end result of doing what is right in one's eyes without regard to God's will. Ways of death. In a way, this is extension of the quote from Judges. In Judges, it just tells you what they did. In Proverbs, it tells you, well, this is the result. Now, in Judges, when you read, you obviously will see that's what happens. People die. And we know from 1 John 5:16 that there is a sin unto death. So this concept from Judges through Proverbs makes its way into the Christian church. Individually, as Christians, we are called to be holy, like God. And we know this is not possible apart from faith dependence upon the Holy Spirit. In 1 Peter 1:4, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter's quoting from the Pentateuch. Leviticus 11:44, for I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. Leviticus 9:2, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Leviticus 20:7. You shall consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am your Lord your God. Leviticus 26:26. Thus you are to be holy to me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the peoples to be mine. Although the Mosaic Covenant is not the governing document for the church, there are principles that are contained in the Mosaic Law that do apply. Just like the sons of Israel, the Christian believer has been separated from the unbeliever. We've seen that over and over in the New Testament. We are saints. We are set apart. We are now citizens of heaven and in Jesus Christ, positional truth. As such, we are to adhere to faith, obedience, and we are to adhere to the protocol of walking by faith, dependence on the power of the Holy Spirit, oriented to God's plan by knowledge of His plan from the Bible. That's why we study Judges. I said last week, we never lose our salvation. But, like Herman says, but, we can lose rewards and receive discipline in time. Sin has temporal consequences. The discipline can be like that experienced by Israelites in the book of Judges. The USA is in a downward spiral. This should cause us not to fear or to hate, but to double our efforts to depend on the Holy Spirit and Bible doctrine. Then, as James would challenge, we should not just sit on a park bench, but allow the Holy Spirit to propel us forward in our Christian lives, demonstrating our faith. Each and every believer has at least one spiritual gift, which is for the building up of the church. Paul encourages each believer to use his or her spiritual gifts and give people the gospel. And then we can, like Abraham, are there sufficient righteous people, ask like Abraham, are there sufficient righteous people in the USA to keep it from being destroyed? And let me detour here. I was going to read an email from somebody to Herman, thanking Herman for his faithfulness, for his teaching. Now I'll go ahead and read it, then I'll add some of my own comments. I wanted to thank you from the bottom of my heart for your preaching and your tape ministry. I have only listened to a couple of your series, but they have truly been life-changing for me. You have made me perspicuous some areas of the faith that I have struggled with for quite some time, to the point that I did not ever think I was going to understand. All I could do was pray and hope, and over several years God led me down a path to your lessons on faith and trusting in Him. While I have heard and read many sermons and books on faith and what God wants, they seem to always come back around to a list of do's and don'ts that never quite mesh with what was previously said. You have kept right on point and made it so clear, and I am so appreciative of you doing that. For what it is worth, you have totally changed my life, and I am so grateful to you for these sermons and to God for directing me to them. And I can add my own story to that, is that I had been listening to RB Theme on tape, and there was always that emphasis on doctrine. Okay, I got it. But I was searching for something else, and of course, once I came to Texas, I was looking for some face-to-face teaching. Now, I went to several different places, and I can have all kinds of stories of things that I heard and saw and in Rockwall and around there. But at one point, I was listening to one of Theme's tapes, and he said, I think it was from 1985, that there was this guy in Dallas that was doing what a pastor was supposed to do, study and teach. And I said, Dallas? Well, so how do I find? It took me a while, but I finally got here, and the part that I was missing was this emphasis on faith, walking by faith. Then, of course, Herman taught three of us for 4 years on Sundays. that's why I'm here teaching, because of Herman. I wouldn't be here with it because he hadn't taught, and he gave me opportunities to teach, to exercise my spiritual gift, and I'm so grateful. Thank you, Herman. Back to our lesson. And I'm going too fast. I'm already on page 4. Okay. I'm just talking too fast. So this week we will review what we've studied. So if you can get your Bibles out, and we'll read through chapter 17 and the beginning of chapter 18, kind of to get us going here, because it has been a while. Oh, I know. I can do... I could put it on here. There we are. I could just read it right off the screen. Now there was a man of the hill country of Ephraim whose name was Micah. He said to his mother, "The 1,100 pieces of silver which were taken from you, about which you uttered a curse in my hearing, behold, the silver is with me. I took it." Okay, he's admitted to being a thief. And his mother said, and not only a thief, but he stole from his mother. "I took it." And his mother said, "Blessed be my son by the Lord." He then returned the 1,100 pieces of silver to his mother, and his mother said, "I wholly dedicate the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will return them to you." So we're going to make something, we're grateful to God, and now we're going to make something that's anti-God. Judges is that way over and over and over again. Everything is upside down and backwards. So when he returned the silver to his mother took 200 pieces of silver and gave them to the silversmith, who made them into a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And she only took part of it, not all of it. So she said, I'm going to give all of it. Well, I'll keep some of it. Now, if it was, who were the two guys, the wife, Ananias and Sapphira, they did that and they dropped dead. These guys stayed alive, and interesting. And the man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and household idols and consecrated one of his sons that he might become his priest. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And that emphasizes, I guess this is the first place where it emphasizes that. Now, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he was staying there. And when we get to the end of chapter 18, we'll actually have a name for him, Jonathan. But we won't get there. He's just a Levite right now. Then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place. I wish I'd get rid of... I don't like all these advertisements that are in your face.
There's an X.
There. Okay. Then the man departed from the city, from Bethlehem in Judah, to stay wherever he might find a place. And as he made his journey, he came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah. Micah said to him, Where do you come from? And he said to him, I am a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I'm going to stay wherever I might find a place. And in a sense, you can see in his own, he's doing what's right in his own eyes. If he's a Levite, he should be among the Levites doing what Levites do. But as we'll find out, he's not actually in the Levitical priesthood. He's descendant from Moses. Micah then said to him, Dwell with me and be a father and a priest to me, and I will give you 10 pieces of silver a year, a suit of clothes and your maintenance. So the Levite went in. The Levite agreed to live with the man, and the young man became to him like one of his sons. So Micah consecrated the Levite. So it's all backwards. So Micah consecrates the priest to be his this guy to be his priest. Well, who is he to consecrate somebody? It's just like I say, it's backwards. And whenever you think like man, like you're going to spray the atmosphere with sulfur dioxide, nothing good's going to come out of that. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, Now I know that the Lord will prosper me, seeing I have a Levite as a priest, and my idols and my shrine and all the stuff that's anti-God. Right. So here we go again. In chapter 18. In those days there was no king of Israel. And in those days, and it doesn't have the rest of that, but it repeats that, that there's no king in Israel, and we know from what we read before that God is supposed to be the king. And in those days the tribe of the Danites was seeking inheritance for themselves to live in, for until that day inheritance had not been allotted to them as a possession among the tribes of Israel. And the problem was that they had an inheritance. They just couldn't conquer it because they weren't trusting God. And the Canaanites pushed them out of their supposed inheritance, and so they lived in the mountains, and it wasn't very easy to grow crops on a mountain. So the sons of Dan sent from their family 5 men out of the whole number, valiant men from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said to them, Go, search the land. And they came to the hill country of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. When they were near the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned aside there and said to him, Who brought you here? And what are you doing in this place? And what do you have here? In other words, they understood, well, how come there's a Levite here? You should be in another place, not selling his services to somebody else. And he said to them, Thus and so has Micah done to me, and he has hired me, and I have become his priest. They said to him, Inquire of God, please, that we may know whether our way on which we are going will be prosperous. Why don't they just go to the Oracle of Delphi? About the same thing. The priest said to them, Go in peace. Your way in which you are going has the Lord's approval. Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people who were living in it in security after the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure, for there was no ruler humiliating them for anything in the land, and they were far from the Sidonians and had no dealings with anyone. And now we'll pick it up from there. So we got. I think I've got 8:11. Okay, well, I guess I still need a couple of verses here. When they came back to their brothers at Zorah and Eshtaol, their brothers said to them, "What do you report?" They said, "Arise and let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And will you sit still? Do not delay to go to enter to possess the land. When you enter, you will come to a secure people with a spacious land, for God has given it into your hand, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." And God already gave them something. They just didn't, it's like anyhow. So one of the important thoughts to take away from the previous study is that pretending to worship God while all the while either worshiping another god or to perform works in human effort is in order to please God is wrong. And we saw that just we just read that where they're praising God at the same time they're making these images that are anti-God. Grace is the operative concept in our lives. God does the doing and we receive. The key is trusting God continually. We have a relationship. We have fellowship as long as we walk by faith. I couldn't resist. When Zephaniah was warning the people of Judah around 622 BC, prior to the first conquest of Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, he recognized that this fake worship was prevalent in his day. So this continued from Judges just all the way through. And it will happen even in the tribulation. The people had not learned and taken to heart the lessons illustrated in the book of Judges. So in the book of Zephaniah, he says, "So I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the names of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, and those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, and yet swear by Milcom, and those who have turned back from following the Lord, and those who have not sought the Lord or inquired of Him." So all the way through up until through the tribulation, we have the same problems. Syncretism is a term often used when referring to people who mix a little from this religion and a little from that religion. How many Christians today go to church and profess to walk by faith and then walk out the door and never return to professing faith until the following Sunday? The rest of the week, they depend on the efforts of the flesh. And we've seen, Chrislam? I haven't read much about that, but a combination of Christianity and Muslim syncretism, where you combine different religions. And other churches where they invite Muslims in there and want to have a joint service. Right here, syncretism. So we start with Judges 18:11. Then, from the family of the Danites, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, 600 men armed with weapons of war set out. Previously stated is the observation that the Danites had an army of men equipped and trained for war. God had told the sons of Israel in Judges 3:2 that he left hostile peoples in the land in order that the generations of the sons of Israel might be taught war. Well, I guess they did. They were doing the right thing there. So the Danites did learn this lesson, and they were preparing to attack Canaanites and wipe them out. That was also something that God had commanded in Deuteronomy 20:16. Soon they will take Micah's priest along for the battle. And God had commanded the sons of Israel to have a priest give encouragement to the troops. Deuteronomy 22. When you are approaching the battle, the priest shall come near and speak to the people. He shall say to them, "Hear, O Israel, you are approaching the battle against your enemies today. Do not be faint-hearted, do not be afraid, or panic, or tremble before them. For the Lord your God is the one who goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you." And we've seen before, over and over again, whether that was David, "The battle is the Lord's," or other people in the Old Testament, they understood the battle is the Lord's. It's not ours. And we have that same thing in the New Testament. The battle is not ours, it's the Lord's. So we have to depend on Him. And all they did right, they did it for the wrong reason, at the wrong time, and in the wrong place. So they had an army trained. That was good. They were going to conquer the Canaanites, and that was good. And they had a priest. So, but they were supposed to go on down here by the coast. That's what God gave them. No, they said, no, it's easier up here. Well, there we are with human viewpoint. When they entered the land, they should have won the battle against the Canaanites in the territory allotted to them by trusting the Lord, because because that was His will for them. In Joshua, it allocates a certain land for them, but they went in and they got defeated by the Canaanites. The wrong thing done in a right way is still wrong. God gave them the land in the book of Joshua. They didn't conquer the land because they apparently were not trusting God. Now they wanted to conquer the land that was not in their allotted territory. They looked for easy pickings, and their priest was an imposter. Judges 18:12. They went up and camped at Kiriath Jearim in Judah. I underlined Judah because they didn't have any territory where they could camp together. Therefore they called that place Mahane Dan to this day. Behold, it is west of Kiriath Jearim. And that Mahane Dan means the camp of Dan. So they had a military camp. Note, the Danite camp was in Judah, not in the territory that was supposed to belong to the tribe of Dan. The reason is that the Danites had not conquered their own land. The Canaanites had allowed the Danites to live in the mountainous region where it was difficult to grow crops. Verse 13. They passed from there to the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Remember Micah? He was in chapter 17. He was a rich guy in a main road north who brought his own priest to serve him in an idolatrous way. Verse 14. Then the five men who went out to spy the country of Laish said to their kinsmen, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod and household idols and a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore consider what you should do." These guys got a lucky rabbit's foot. We need that. It's going to help us. So the Danite army apparently doesn't have a camp chaplain. The five spies know just where to get one. Verse 15. They turned aside there and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, to the house of Micah, and asked him of his welfare. So in the Hebrew, there's some plays on words and some things that are ironic. Literally, they asked of his peace. Here you've got these men of war. They're asking this guy for peace, and they're about ready to go wipe out a whole city. And, oh, how's your peace? Now, the word shalom there can mean several things, but I think that here it's a play on the words of the different meanings of it. The 600 men, armed with their weapons of war, who were the sons of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. So the weapons of war is a play on words here again. Against the house of your peace. Now the 600 men with weapons of war stood at the front gate. They're about to disturb his peace and essentially kidnap him. Verse 17. Now the five men who went to spy out the land went up and entered there and took the graven image and the ephod and the household idols and the molten image, while the priest stood by the entrance of the gate with 600 men armed with weapons of war. Micah stole his mother's money. When discovered, she dedicated it to God to make idols and images that were anti-God, but then held back some of the money she dedicated. Now the Danites are going to steal the religious anti-God Yahweh items made from stolen money. When these went into Micah's house and took the graven image, the ephod and household idols, and the molten image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing? They violated Micah's house and stole his idols." The irony is overwhelming. The idols were made with stolen money, which was dedicated to God, yet used for idol worship, which abandoned God. Now an armed group of soldiers breaks into the house and steals the idols as good luck charms to worship instead of God. They said to him, "Be silent, put your hand over your mouth. Come with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for you to be a priest to the house of one man, or to be a priest to a tribe and a family in Israel?" Now the armed soldiers are essentially kidnapping the priest. He didn't really have much of a choice. What's that phrase? "I make a deal that you can't refuse." So you either come with us or die. The priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod, and they'd convinced him. This is good. The priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and household idols and the graven image and went among the people. The armed men had convinced the priest that he would be a priest to many rather than the one. He must have thought that was like a promotion. Then they turned and departed and put the little ones and the livestock and the valuables in front of them. Now this would indicate, the little ones, that there were others besides the 600. I mean, if you've got an army of 600, you need some support troops. And quite possibly, since they're going up to conquer a city, that they brought their families with them. I didn't quote here from Genesis, I think it was Jacob, when he was going to meet Esau, he had put his family in front of him. Same kind of deal here. They put them in front. I don't know if that's to focus, you're fighting for them. I'm not an expert on warfare, but I don't know what that's supposed to do. I know I won't go there. So the word can mean hangers-on or household. I suspect that a force of 600 armed men would need support troops. It may be that the support troops are the families of the 600 armed men. Rather than conquer a city in the north and then make a trip back south to pick up their families, they may have just taken their families with them. Now, when they went to war, of course, they'd probably leave the families behind as they're conquering. But I'm sure the families would come in and pick up all the stuff that's left over, the money and household goods, and okay, this is going to be mine, the plunder. When they had gone some distance from the house of Micah, the men who were in the houses near Micah's house assembled and overtook the sons of Dan. Micah gathered the men in the neighborhood who had been worshiping Micah's idols and using his priests and approached the Danites in order to reason with them. They cried to the sons of Dan, who turned around and said to Micah, "What's the matter with you that you have assembled together?" So this word cry can mean to summon or to call out. What is the matter with you? This is actually a two-word Hebrew idiom. We've seen this before. Literally, what to you? And Jesus uses exactly that same idiom in chapter 2 of John, where his mother asks about the, well, they don't have any wine here. And Jesus says, what's that to you? Judges 18:24. You have taken away my gods, which I made, and the priest, and have gone away, and what do I have besides? So how can you say to me, what's the matter? Micah is admitting to violations of the covenant. The penalty for this is death. So if he had pressed the issue until fighting broke out, his band of neighborhood watchers would be slaughtered. He probably thought that he could reason with these people, but they were on a mission. And on that mission, they needed their idols and a priest. These were a substitute for the tabernacle and the true priesthood. Whenever we abandon God, we have to come up with substitutes. It started in the garden when Adam and Eve sinned. They immediately clothed themselves with fig leaves. In their case, they were already spiritually dead as a result of sin. Now, this kind of reminds me of something I saw when I was a kid and lived in Europe for a while, and we take vacations and we go into England. And on Sundays, there's a place called the Speaker's Corner. And people can get up and stand up there and say pretty much whatever they want to say. And I remember we went there one Sunday, and there was this guy who's talking, so we listened to him, and he admitted to being a pickpocket. And he apparently was very good and spent many years as a pickpocket and earned his living that way. And then he complained. He says, I had a watch, and it got pickpocketed from me. Now, the watch didn't have a great deal of value, but it had a lot of sentimental value because it was the first watch I ever pickpocketed. So here we have Micah. You stole stuff from me that I stole from my mom, and that I made stuff that's anti-God, and you took it from me. Well, maybe it's a good thing he did. Maybe he'll start looking at God. Deuteronomy 17:2. If there is found in your midst any of your towns which the Lord your God is giving you, a man or woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God by transgressing his covenant. Now, sometimes my I got to slow down. I don't know if you watch the Wheel of Fortune. Sometimes if people read the answer on the board and they go too fast, they'll mispronounce or they'll get a wrong word in there. So you'll notice that sometimes they will say this word and this word. They're very careful. Well, I guess I need to do that here. Deuteronomy 17:3. And has gone and served other gods and worshipped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the heavenly hosts which I have not commanded. And if it is told you, and you have heard of it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. Behold, if it is true and the thing certain that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done this evil deed to your gates. That is, the man or the woman, and you shall stone them to death. On the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be the first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. So Micah is admitting, perhaps knowingly, that he has violated the Mosaic law and is subject to death. He's told, I did these things. It's kind of like someone's in an accident, gets out of the car, I did it! Remember that there are several perspectives inherent in this narrative, and I keep having to go back and think that because there's the guy that's writing the narrative. You have the Micah's perspective and the Danites. So you've got all these things clashing. Judges 18:25. The sons of Dan said to him, do not let your voice be heard among us, or else fierce men will fall upon you and will lose your life with the lives of your household. In actuality, Micah should have been put to death at the beginning of chapter 17. But here, Israelites are arguing over who has ownership of these sinful items. So the Danites are now liable for divine discipline. They could have been wiped out, which would have been removed a whole tribe from the sons of Israel. But God doesn't do that. He has a plan. He allows them to engage in their wrong, even if it is done in a right way. Verse 26. So the sons of Dan went on their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back to his house. And Micah lives another day. Then they took what Micah had made and the priests who had belonged to him and came to Laish, to a people quiet and secure, and struck them with the edge of the sword, and they burned the city with fire. No fanfare here. They took what they wanted, attacked a people who were not bothering anyone, and destroyed the city with fire. Utterly destroyed it. Again, a right thing done in a wrong way is wrong. And yet, there's a lingering question. If they were so bad, why didn't God discipline them? And I think I'll mention that again down below. But they may have been accomplishing something that God, Dan is going to be the top. And ever since this happens, the description of Israel and their land is from Dan to Beersheba, because Dan is at the top after this. Before that, they're on the coast. But sometimes we look at our society and you say, some of the bad people, how come, why do these bad people prosper? Well, God has a plan, and at some point they will understand what they did was wrong, or they rejected God. I suppose a lot of people that go to hell or the lake of fire will say they'll know why they're there. The rich man in Lazarus, where you have the story that Jesus tells about this Lazarus guy was a poor guy outside the rich man's gate, and Lazarus is in torments. He's going to end up in the lake of fire. And torments is a terrible place, and so the rich man calls across the abyss to Moses, who's in paradise. Can you send somebody down to warn my brothers? Well, they got to fend for themselves. They have to make up their own decision, and God will provide whatever is needed, but they will still make their own decisions. Verse 28. And there was no one to deliver them because it was far from Sidon, and they had no dealings with anyone. And it was in the valley which is near Beth Rehob, and they built the city and lived in it. There was no one to deliver them. They were Canaanites who did not believe in or have a covenant with Yahweh. They also did not have a protector from a human perspective. This Sidon was separated towards the coast, and these people were further in, and they were isolated. So it was very easy for the Danites to go in and just wipe them out. Verse 29. They called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born in Israel. However, the name of the city formerly was Laish. By naming the city Dan, they were establishing the tribe's presence there. In later Bible passages, the land of Israel will be defined from Dan to Beersheba. The Dan referred to is this city, which became the northernmost point of Israel. It was wrong what they did, but it became a de facto part of Israel. Also, interesting enough, Dan comes from a word meaning to judge. In a sense, the Danite warriors judged Micah by taking away his idols. If he didn't have any idols to worship, maybe they took away the implied death penalty from him. Canaanites, who perhaps should have been defeated, were now exterminated. They had been judged. The sons of Dan set up for themselves the graven image, and Jonathan, there's the name of the priest, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he said, he and his sons were priests of the tribe of the Danites until the day of the captivity of the land. Full of information here. Manasseh. It's not Manasseh. It's Moses. There's a textual issue here, and apparently some of the rabbis said, no son of Moses could do these things, could be a fake a guy and worship idols. So here you have the Hebrew. I'll just point it out. Here you have the M, the SH, and the A, and you see this little letter that's kind of hanging in the middle there. It's not part of the text, but it's above the text, but it's in the text. So that makes it Manasseh out of Moses. I think I've got some information on that. So there's a textual issue here that is recognized in textual criticism. Even the Jews, we put that in there on purpose because it couldn't have been Moses. We're protecting Moses' name. Well, even good guys do bad things. The story goes that the Jewish scribes were horrified that any son of Moses would be part of setting up and worshiping graven image. So they added an N above the text as a hanging letter to change Moses into Manasseh. They didn't actually change the text, but they kind of did. There's a Jew who was a commentator, and he wrote a book on textual criticism of the Old Testament, Tov. He says, this addition was apparently meant to correct an earlier reading that ascribed the erecting of the idol in Dan to one of the descendants of Moses. The addition, therefore, indicated a deliberate content change based upon theology. Don't be changing the Bible. Thomas Constable quotes other commentators. It is universally agreed that the reference to Manasseh was originally to Moses. The reason for the amendment may have been to safeguard the reputation of this great leader by excluding him from the pedigree of this time-serving and idolatrous Levite. Jonathan. Now we get the name of the priest. Originally was Micah's priest. He was a descendant of Moses. In Jewish thought, no son or descendant of Moses would be part of such idol worship. Yet, we know that Aaron set up the golden calf for Israel to worship while Moses was getting instructions from God. We know that Moses himself sinned when he struck the rock for water rather than speaking to it. For that, he was not permitted to enter the land. Just because someone is a great person doesn't mean they don't sin, and their children. I was going to look up, one of the criminals in the West, was that Jesse James, or I forget who it was that had his father was a pastor or something, and here you have this this criminal roaming and killing, and so just because your father was a pastor doesn't mean you're going to be a good person. Everybody's got to stand on their own two feet, make their own decisions. Until the day of captivity, what? How did they know about that? So the question then, I won't give you a complete answer, but did someone write a note here on the side? If this is a reference to the exile of the Northern Kingdom, because as we saw, there are indications that it was written in the time of Samuel, either in during the reign of Saul or David, and yet here we have where did I have that? So we had until the day of the captivity of the land. So there's lots of comments on that as far as what is meant by that. If that's the captivity, is it possible that some of these comments we see in the Old Testament, were they by one of the guys after Ezra? I had Elijah in my mind, and it's not Elijah. It's not Elijah. And so when you're trying not, it's not Elijah. So all you think of is Elisha, Ezra. So Ezra may have put together the text of the Old Testament, gathering all the books together. We don't know. Last verse, verse 31. So they set up for themselves Micah's graven image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was at Shiloh. In other words, it's contrasting what they did with what God has provided. And when we decide that we want to do stuff apart from what God has, it doesn't work out too well. The proper place of worship was located at Shiloh, which was not that far from where Micah lived. Yet, he set up his own shrine in opposition to the Word of God. Here's another interesting quote from Thomas Constable. Oh, I do have another. The Danites were the first tribe to establish public idolatry in Israel. Perhaps this was the reason why their tribe's name does not appear in the list of 12 tribes that will each produce 12,000 godly Israelite witnesses during the tribulation period. But they do show up in the millennium. But they are represented in the millennium, Ezekiel 48:1. In my own mind, it brought up the issue of instances in which a believer does something demonstrably wrong, yet there is no documented discipline. Take, for example, Abraham, when he went places with Sarah. He told her to tell everyone that she was his sister. That was technically correct if you understand she was a half-sister. Other people got in trouble with God when they acted on that half-truth. The full truth was that Sarah was Abraham's wife. So we could look at chapter 20 of Genesis if we wanted to. I don't have a good answer, but there's several possibilities that God took him aside privately. Or it may have been that they learned sufficiently from that situation that was wrong. I can remember... the issue is when you... act on a lie, not knowing it's a lie, and you get in trouble, it's very frustrating. I think I told you the story that when I bought my first new car, and it was in Maryland, I bought a Mercury Topaz, and we argued it was like a Sunday, one of those special Sunday sales. So we go in and I was a tech sergeant in the Air Force, and I didn't have a lot of extra spare money for cars, but I needed a car to get to work and so on. So we agreed on a price. I don't know, it was $250 a month or something. I was supposed to come back the next day, and they have a contract, and we'd sign it. So I come back on a Monday afternoon, here's the contract, and the finance guy's there, just sign here. So I said, well, let me just read it. Oh, it's the same as what you agreed to yesterday. Well, I'm in the military, and we're told to read stuff. Well, guess what? It wasn't the same as it was the previous day. They'd added $5 a month there, and I might have been able to do it, but it was the fact that they'd lied to me. Now, that was one of the few times that I lost it. Here I was in the dealership, shouting at the top of my voice, "You lied to me!" And the guy was kind of like, it just, here I was going to sign something based upon a lie. And it just made me really angry. I was probably out of fellowship at the time. And my wife was looking at me, she'd never seen me like that before. And the guy came over and he said, well, I guess you won't buy it at that price. and I don't remember exactly what words I used, but essentially I said, you're right. So he said, well, I can bring it down to the $250 that you asked for, but the guy that negotiated this, he won't get any money. Tough luck. He should have negotiated better. Yeah. So I eventually got the price that I wanted. But since then, when people lie to me, and I'm supposed to act on that lie, and then I found out that it's a lie, here I'm going to get, just like some of these people in the Old Testament, they're acting on a lie, and they get in trouble. Why don't we go ahead and look at, we've got a couple minutes, Genesis chapter 20. And you see the frustration, and it's Abraham that lies. There we are. Now Abraham journeyed from there toward the land of the Negev, and settled between Kadesh and Shur. Then he sojourned in Gerar. Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. She's available. But God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night and said to him, behold, you're a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. And when you are a dead man, is actually you dead. It's rather pointed. No words minced. Now Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, Lord, will you slay a nation even though blameless? Did he not himself say to me, she is my sister? And she herself said, he is my brother. In the integrity of my heart and the innocence of my hands, I have done this. Then God said to him in the dream, yes, I know that in the integrity of your heart you have done this. And I also kept you from sinning against me. Therefore, I did not let you touch her. Now, therefore, restore the man's wife, for he is a prophet. And he will pray for you, intercessory prayer, and you will live. But if you do not restore her, know that you shall surely die, you and all who are yours. So Abimelech arose early in the morning and called all his servants and told all these things in their hearing, and the men were greatly frightened. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said to him, what have you done to us? And how have I sinned against you that you have brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? You have done to me things that ought not to be done. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what have you encountered that you have done this thing? Abraham said, because I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife. Besides, she actually is my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came about, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show me. Everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Abimelech then took sheep and oxen and male and female servants and gave them to Abraham and restored his wife, Sarah, to him. Abimelech said, behold, my land is before you. Settle wherever you please. To Sarah he said, behold, I have given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is your vindication before all who are with you, and before all men you are cleared. Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maids so that they bore children. For the Lord had closed fast all the wombs of the household of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Acting on a lie, even though you don't know it.
And he got rewarded for
it. And so you ask the question, what was that movie? That ain't right. But it was okay for God, and we'll just have to learn that God had lesson for Abraham in the future. Tell the truth, or God, if Abraham was trusting in his own self and thinking that he would be murdered, well, isn't he going to have a son? Well, God's not going to cause him to die. But there are these questions we have: is why did God let that go by and not punish Abraham? He caused great trouble, and like I said, it's a half lie. I remember a story. There was when I was in the military, we're in a operations center, and there's several people in there. This is in Athens, and there's a guy's wife. The guy is in the office there, and his wife calls and says, "I want to talk to my husband," and the guy is. You know, going on like, I'm not here, I'm not here, I'm not here. He didn't want to talk to his wife. So the guy is now, okay, if I tell the wife he's here, I'm going to get in trouble with the guy. If I lie to the woman, now I'm lying. So what he did, he turned away from the guy and says, let me look, I don't see him. When I do see him, I'll tell him you called. And of course she's saying, I know he's there. I don't see him. Click. Your wife called. Sometimes you get in a problem. Well, how do I get out of this? And that was really a lie. It was a lie by omission, just like Abraham. Any questions? Pray. Thank you, Father, for your grace. Thank you for the ability to study and teach. Thank you for the place we have to do this, to have fellowship with other believers. We're grateful for the blessing of your word. We pray that people understand what you want them to understand and be able to apply into their life. We pray for America. Help us in our day of need. Help Herman and Judith in their travails, that you might bless them mightily. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.